I think Christmas has at least two sides. There is that happy, joyful, noisy, vibrant side where we might be singing and feasting and celebrating. But Christmas also has a very quiet, reflective side. And that comes in my life on a quiet evening in my own house, usually. Perhaps no lights on but the tree and Bible open. Beginning to think about, you know, when I was a kid and my kids and your kids and all that God has done. And probably you go both places. And I'd like just to remind us that Christmas is about birth, right? Isn't that what it's all about? God being born as the Son of Man. Christ coming as a baby. And Christmas for a lot of us is about children, and it's a happy and joyous time. Well, this Christmas, I'm preaching this series of sermons called Five Sayings of Christmas, and they're five unusual but biblical sayings. And this saying today is Rachel weeping for her children. I don't think I've ever gotten a Christmas card with this portrayed. I don't think it's part of anybody's Christmas story that they tell their children. But please understand that when Jesus was born, probably several months after that, because of his birth, lots of baby boys were slaughtered. And Rachel weeping for her children is the words of a prophecy. They are the words of a prophecy from Jeremiah, and it has a double meaning. I'll be talking about that today. And so I want you to see that, you know, even the first Christmas had two sides when it comes to babies or a baby being born and some babies losing their lives. And so not only is it, you know, happy and cheerful and party time and quiet and reflective, I think there's some depth, some heaviness, some awe truth about Christmas that we must synthesize. And if we don't, I think we really miss, you know, the deep meaning of Christmas and what God did and how God did what He did. And so I simply say that birth is amazing. As a pastor for over 30-some years, I've been, privileged to hold babies who are sometimes minutes old, usually hours old, days old. But I'm never, it's like the first time every time. We look at the baby's little wee fingers and fingernails and little wee toes and toenails. And hold that baby and see that baby's innocency and that baby's dependency and watch a newborn baby yawn and then maybe whimper and, you know, maybe cry to get his or her own way. It's just absolutely amazing. And I don't know it from a doctor's perspective or a scientist's perspective. Now, this video that I want to show lasts about 5 minutes, a little more than five. And I don't even know how I found it. I wasn't looking for it. It's done by a doctor. And it's really amazing. It's called From Birth to Conception. So while you're watching that, be amazed at birth and then be more amazed, in my opinion, that of all the ways God could have come, He chose to come this way. So let's watch the video. I'm absolutely amazed that God chose to come that way. I thought, you know, in my times, in my amazement toward the incarnation, you know, He could have made Mary 7 months pregnant or 8 months pregnant or 9 months pregnant, or He could have just appeared as a boy or a man. But He chose to come like one of us because He came intentionally like one of us. And when you imagine our salvation was birthed like we have been birthed, it becomes awe-inspiring. And to know that God promises, not only have I sent my Son to you, I now come to you in the form of Spirit, and I want to have you, you see, to receive my seed. So if there is a Christmas wow, I would say, you know, that is it for me, realizing that God came that way. Is this working? Okay. So the Christmas wow goes way beyond, you know, the trains on the track and the lights on the trees and the video things that we can do today to say, isn't God amazing when He sent His Son like one of us? Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 2 with me today. Matthew chapter 2 says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And they were saying, where is he who's been born of the king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and it stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when he had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." We'll be spending most of our time in Matthew chapter 2 today. And Matthew chapter 2 contains three Christmas prophecies. One about the Holy Family's escape into Egypt. One about a slaughter of babies. And one about the family returning to Nazareth. Now, if you notice in your Bible, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem." This was sometime after, probably a few months after. And if you notice that the wise men came to Jerusalem to see Herod, and Herod said, "How did you know?" And they said, "There was a special glory, a special radiance in the sky. How long ago was it?" And we'll get further to see how he made some determination about getting rid of these babies. Herod said to the Magi, "Hey, when you find him, let me know. I'd like to worship him." And we know that was not at all his intention. But I want you to see, first of all, this, that the announcement of a baby being born sure can stir things up. I think that's true in our lives today. Sometimes when a baby comes soon after a couple married and they weren't expecting that baby, they can say, "Oh, you know, this wasn't in the plan." Or later in life, after you've already had two or three children, and 10 years later, a baby's coming, that stirs things up. And we can think of all kinds of circumstances, but I want you to know that for sure, the announcement of this baby being born stirred up some things there in Bethlehem and Jerusalem. So let's talk about Bethlehem for just a minute. Bethlehem was the prophesied place where the Messiah would be born. Bethlehem is about 5 miles from Jerusalem. Still exists today. I've been to the birthplace of Jesus. There in Bethlehem, you go in a cathedral, normally an Orthodox or Catholic cathedral for these historic places that aren't rugged any longer. And in the floor of that chapel is a mosaic and a star and I imagine a piece of clear glass that you could be looking through the floor, and they would say, this is the spot where Jesus was born. And of course, we don't know that for sure, but I want you to know that there in Bethlehem, they still talk about the birth of Jesus. By the way, I bought an olive wood nativity set there years ago, back in the 70s. And if any of you want an original Bethlehem olive wood nativity set, I'd be glad to sell it to you and give the money to missions. I'm done with it. So you might be interested in that, but I brought a piece of Bethlehem back with me. That was important to me then. But Bethlehem was the place. Now let's talk about these magi. It says these magi came because they had seen a star while they were in the east. And so they were over here in the east. They saw this star in the west. And they knew there was something different, something special about that. Now, the star itself, some would say it was an alignment of planets or a special star in the sky. I have no problem imagining it was the Shekinah glory of God put there on purpose, just like in the Old Testament that said, here's the place. Who were these magi? These magi were not kings who brought camels with them. The Bible says they gave 3 gifts, but it doesn't say there were 3 magi. There may have been 2 magi. There may have been 20 or 30 magi. They more than likely rode Arabian horses because they had come from modern-day Iraq, from Babylon. And so can you imagine there were some Iraqi guys who rode horses sometime after Jesus was born to pay homage to Him as a king? How would they know? Well, we would think that it goes clear back to the time of Daniel, when the Israelites, the Jewish people, were carried off into Babylonian captivity, that the Babylonians learned the Jewish scriptures, and that these sorcerers, these magicians, these intellects from Babylon knew there was something prophesied about the coming of a Messiah, and they knew that Shekinah glory meant something, and they followed that Shekinah glory. Let's talk about Herod. Let's go on in our scriptures. It says Herod, you know, got the wise men, said, hey, when you find him, let me know. I want to come and worship also. Verse 13. Now when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Herod did not have any intention of worshiping this Christ child. I mean, they came asking, where is he who is the king of the Jews? Herod's reaction was, wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews. What do you mean the king of the Jews has been born? And so his kingdom was threatened. And he said, I want to destroy him. Verse 14, and when he arose, Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I'll call my son. And so there's that prophecy fulfilled. He said, I'll bring him out of Egypt, but he wasn't an Egyptian. You see, he was born of a Jewess virgin girl, and God himself left Nazareth, came to Bethlehem, left Bethlehem, went to Egypt, but came back. And therefore the prophecy was fulfilled. Now listen to this. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men. You see, the wise men were informed by God after they presented their gold, frankincense, and myrrh not to tell Herod, but to depart. And it says they went by another route. When they didn't show up, it says, Herod, when he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, in all the districts from 2 years old and under,
according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. You remember, Herod said, "Hey, I want to have a meeting with you." The Magi came to him. He said, "When did you see this star?" They gave him some segment of time. In his mind, he ascertained it could have been maybe upwards of 2 years. And so let's see what he does. It says, he sent forth and he put to death all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled the prophecy spoken by Jeremiah, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the young child and his mother. Go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee, came to dwell in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And so we have this story that tells us the first several months, at least, of Jesus' life, perhaps upwards of 2 years. Notice that the family was in a house, not at a manger. It was after Jesus was born. The wise men came. Herod called them in. They went to worship. An angel says to Joseph, "Get out of Dodge." You see, he's going to get them. They leave for Egypt. They come back. They go to Nazareth because they don't want to be in the area of Jerusalem. But I want to tell you about this Herod. This was Herod the Great. Herod was not a Jew. Herod was of the seed of Esau, Jacob's brother. Jacob's other name, of course, is Israel. And so we have the father of Israel and his brother Esau. Esau should have gotten the birthright. You see, Jacob got the birthright. Now, Herod was married to a lady named Mariamne, and she was a Jewess. Herod was a wise guy. He was clever and capable as a warrior. He was an orator. He was a diplomat. This is the Herod that built Herod's temple. He wasn't Jewish, but he built it for the Jews. His wife was a Jew. You see, he was a politician as much as a politician could be. He wanted to make the people happy so they would like him. He built theaters and racetracks and entertainment venues. If you've ever been to Israel, he built Masada. If you've seen about Masada on TV, he built the Herodian, which was his country palace. I've been there. But not only was he all of these things, but he was cruel and merciless. This same Herod was jealous and suspicious and paranoid. His brother-in-law was Aristobulus, the high priest. And in Herod's paranoia, he had him drowned. Later, he had his own wife murdered and her mother murdered. And then he had his two sons murdered. 5 days before he died on his own deathbed, he had his third son murdered. Because Herod knew that when he died there'd be no mourning in Jerusalem, he actually had many of the upstanding citizens of Jerusalem arrested, put them in jail, and made an order that the moment I die, kill all of them. That way I know there'll be mourning in Jerusalem when I die. Now this is the man that said, "I want to worship the king." And he didn't want to worship the king. He wanted to be done with the king. He wanted to make sure the king had no kingship. And you see, out of his anger and his spewing, lots of people paid for it. And I don't know about you, but I think some people receive Christmas in the same way. The news about Jesus being born, some people handle it the same way. It's all about them. It's not about God. It's not about what God has done. It's about what I want. And I'll do what it takes to get my own way. I want nothing to do with Jesus, and lots of people pay for it. Maybe you've been around somebody like Herod. But today's message is called Rachel Weeping for Her Children. Who is this Rachel? You see what it said there in your Bible? It says, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Who was this Rachel? This Rachel is the wife of Jacob, Israel. See, this is Esau's sister-in-law. She is the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, the most beloved of Israel. In Genesis 30 and verse 1, she says, "Give me children or else I die." What about Rachel weeping? There's no Rachel in the Bible story, is there? Well, Rachel weeping comes from a prophecy in the book of Jeremiah that was already fulfilled. In Jeremiah 31, I believe it is, in verse 8, the Scripture talks about this. And in Ramah, you see, back in Jeremiah's prophecy, whenever the Israelites were carried away into Babylon, they were first taken to Ramah. That was the deportation place out of Israel, where then you were carried off into Babylon. So already Rachel had wept. Rachel, she represents all the moms of Israel. And she says, "Oh my Israel, oh my children." And she cried and cried and cried. And now, she's crying again. Because all of these baby boys were slaughtered because of the birth of Jesus. And so I say this. You know, because of the birth of Jesus, here's what some kids got for Christmas that first year. They got killed for Christmas. I think we ought to write a play. It won't be about Mary and Joseph. Perhaps it'll be about Salome and Jacob, who had their little boy who was taken away by Roman soldiers and killed because Jesus was born. And then I think about all of the innocent kids who, because we won't let Jesus in our lives, you see, they get our wrath, just like those little innocent ones got the wrath of Herod. So just think about the spin-off of Christmas and what it means to lots of people. There are some tears at Christmas, aren't they? You see, babies still stir things up. When babies are born, people travel. People change their schedules. I mean, just think about it. What happens when a baby's born? You see, grandma and grandpa, they might live 200 miles away, but you know, grandpa gets off work and spends a long weekend, and they travel there, and they change everything just because a baby's born. Schedules change at home. You don't get up at the same time. You know, mom and dad take turns getting up in the middle of the night, right? Is that how it works? Sometimes moms get up in the middle of the night and dads don't do so well. Lots of interruptions when babies come. You see, you might have plans to go here or go there, but baby changes your mind. But when babies are born, life goes into a new pattern and lots of things change. Well, that's one reaction to babies coming. Another reaction to babies coming is like Herod's reaction. Let's eliminate this baby. I mean, some people, you know, prefer abortion over the birth of a child. I just want you to be thinking about that. I want you to know lots of intelligent people abort their babies. And lots of hardly educated people abort their babies. Lots of poverty-stricken people abort their babies. And lots of wealthy people abort their babies. I want you to understand that in our world, there are approximately 42 million babies who are aborted every year. That's 115,000 babies a day. That's 4,791 babies an hour. That's 80 babies a second in our world are being eliminated. In the United States, about 1.5 million babies are aborted every year. Over 4,000 an hour. Over 150 a minute in the United States of America. And when they run the statistics, get this, 18% of all abortions are performed on women who identify themselves as being born again and evangelical. Now, I share that with you because in a moment I want you to think about what you have done when God put His seed in your life spiritually. But just imagine all the little kids that pay the price because they interrupt our lives and put life in a new pattern and change our schedules, and we say, I've had enough. I'm done raising kids. I'll be done. You see, when we think that way, our spirit is the same as Herod's spirit. There's no room for that in my life. I secondly want you to understand today that when God was born as a baby, the whole world changed. Everything became different. Last week we discovered that His name would be called Emmanuel. And what does that mean? That means God with us. That's the story of Christmas. And then His name would be called Jesus. And that means He saves. God with us, He saves. That's the change of the world. For God so loved the world, He gifted His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we would see that He came as the Son of Man, born of a woman, just like you saw in the video. And I'm absolutely astounded that God would say, I'm coming, and here's my arrival. Not only was He the Son of Man, but He is the Son of God. That's God incarnate, God in the flesh, who came to do a work. So far today, I've simply said the announcement of a baby being born sure can stir things up. And it stirred things up in the day when Jesus was born, and it stirs things up today. And then I've said that when God was born as a baby, it changed the whole world. And lastly, and here's where I want to spend my time, the promise of God being birthed in you is stirring news. God working in the lives of people is more radical than probably we're prepared to receive. It's understandable that we would say, you know, I didn't used to be a Christian, now I'm a Christian. I didn't understand the Bible, now I understand the Bible. I agree with the Bible, I'm going to follow God. And you see, every religion promises the same thing along those lines. That you need to have a better life, a different life. And you make that change by deciding, you know, that I'm done with the old life and I'm going to start over. But God doesn't see it that way. Just like the birth of Jesus is miraculous, I want you to understand that you too, spiritually, have an openness, a place in your heart, a place in your life for God to come. And it's pretty radical. Listen to what Jesus said in John 3. He said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And he said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and the Spirit. And he said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And that is to say that here you are in your life, and the reality of your life is a spiritual man living in a physical body. And God wants to speak to that spiritual man inside that body. And Jesus said, listen, just as you are born, you must be born again. And so I want you to be thinking about this, that there is a point of spiritual conception, a point where God comes in and begins to change your life. He, so to speak, He impregnates you, and your spiritual senses come alive. And then there's that spiritual gestation, just like you see in the video, the growth that takes place. And every one of us can look at our lives and say, you know, here's how my life started changing. Here's how God grew in my life. And then ultimately, there's that spiritual birth that takes place. And it all comes about from God's seed in you. It was His idea, not your idea. Listen to some scriptures. Peter says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. 1 John 3 says, "No one who's born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him." John 6 says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life." And Paul says in Corinthians 2, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And so I want you to go deep this Christmas and consider the seed of God in your life. What are you doing with God as He's come and made Himself known to you? See, some have already aborted God. Someone said, I want nothing to do with Him. Get Him out of my life. And some of you, God's Spirit, His seed is growing. And you're starting to understand and you're fighting it off, but it's still speaking to you. And for some, you're full term. And others, you've already been born again. And that's what the Scripture says, that needs to happen to every one of us. It's not simply a change of heart or a change of mind. It's not simply trying harder, but it is actually allowing God to come in and make you a new person. That's the fulfillment. You see, that's the wow of Christmas spiritually. Now, just to keep you thinking, I wonder about Jesus' DNA. You know the Shroud of Turin? They say that's the cloth that they covered up. What if they could get some DNA to that? What would Jesus' DNA look like? And I don't have an answer, but you know, if He was all God and all man, I'm assuming He had to have some DNA if He was all man, but what would His DNA look like? Well, I know there's no answer to that, but I do want you to ponder about Jesus' spiritual DNA in your life. You see, He has something to do with you, and He's coming in and joining with you and changing you to become like Him. And so I don't know how to take it any further, but to simply say spiritual birth is amazing. And I know today, you know, you're leaving with a lot on your mind to say, you know what? What an amazing thing to see how a regular baby's born. And then a more amazing thing to see how spiritually God comes in and changes a heart and a life. And to realize the Bible says we can't discern that with our intellect. You see, that's spiritually received. And that's why the Bible says it is by grace through faith that you are saved. That's why the Bible says we live by faith and not by sight. And I'm just asking you to make your heart, you see, warm and make your heart ready for God to come to you when you ask Him in. That is the greatest gift of all. Let's bow our heads and pray. And today I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm asking you just to ponder the wonder of it all. And then we'll be preparing to receive the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come before You today and we thank You for the amazement of Christmas. Realizing it is a story that has carried a lot of different meaning for a lot of different people. But ultimately, Father, we realize that You came through a woman, yet were God, ultimately leading from the cradle to the cross, to die once for all, that we might know You to have eternal life. And Lord, lots of us can explain it and point to the Scriptures, but You tell us to receive it. Let Your Spirit speak to hearts today, Father. Let people bow down to the King. And Father, as Herod fought it off, some of us will continue to do so. As the wise men knelt down and brought those gifts, some of us will do that. Today, Father, let Your Spirit bring new birth in Jesus' name.